Well, good morning to each one. Excellent to be here, and if you're a visitor this morning, you're most welcome here. We're so happy to have you here. This morning, my topic is going to be quite serious, and so I'm going to start with maybe just a couple light stories. A bagpiper was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service of a homeless man. He had no family or friends, and so the service was to be held at a cemetery in the country. And as the bagpiper was not familiar with this area, he got lost. But being a proud man, didn't ask any directions. Finally, an hour late, he arrived and saw the funeral director had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. And there were only the diggers and the crew left, and they were eating lunch. And he felt very bad and apologized to the men for being late. And he went down to the side of the grave and looked down to see that the vault lid was already in place. And not knowing what else to do, he started to play. And the workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. And he played his heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. And as he played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept. He wept. They all wept together. And when he finished, he packed up his bagpipes and started for his car. And though his head hung low, his heart was full. And as he opened the car door, he heard one of the workers say, "I never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting septic tanks in for 25 years. Another story is of two Australian seamen, and they've just come back on a long voyage, and they come into the port of Sydney after months on sea. And they head, and it's quite late in the evening, they head to a late-night establishment. And at about midnight, they come out after some excessive liquid refreshment. They stumble out onto the street. And a heavy fog has ascended onto the port and all the city of Sydney. And one looks to the other and says, "I have no idea where we are. How are we going to get back to where we're staying?" And one guy says, "I have no idea where we are either." When all of a sudden, an older, esteemed gentleman starts walking towards them, and they can just make him out in the haze. And he finally approaches them, and they see that he is a very esteemed general with lots of awards on the breastplate of his jacket. And one of them looks at it, "We'll ask him." And they go, "Excuse me, sir, do you know where we are?" And the proud gentleman says, "Do you know who I am?" And the other one looks to his friend and says, "We're really in a pickle now. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is. We don't know where we're going, and he doesn't know who he is." This morning, tying in with that, I want to locate individuals this morning. It's not my job, it's the Word of God that will do that and do the talking. And I want to go to a very powerful story that I'm sure many of you know. It's in the book of Numbers. If you turn to Numbers chapter 21, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be behind the screen here. Numbers 21. I'm sure you've heard this story maybe in Sunday school as a little kid. You've heard maybe gospel messages on it before. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to an official ruler of the Jews. He's high up in the ranks, and he's talking about salvation. And Jesus uses this little story to speak to this man about salvation. Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're going to read the story, and then we'll make some comments on it. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to read in at verse 4. "And they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. And you, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." Let's just open our meeting here again in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we are in this place and that we have freedom, Father, to look at the Word of God. Lord, I just pray if there is a soul in here this morning that does not know you as Savior, Father, that today would be the day they are made right with you, that their soul would be saved, Father, and they would start a new life as a new creation before you. Father, this is the desire this morning. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we've just, as an assembly, if you're visiting with us, gone through the book of Exodus, seeing the children of Israel delivered from the hands of the evil king Pharaoh. And there was miraculous miracles that had to occur in order for Pharaoh to finally let them go. And when Pharaoh finally let them go, he still had a change of heart and he chased them. And as a result, Pharaoh and his entire army and everything that was behind him, it crumbled, it collapsed, and we obviously know the army and the sea, they all perished. And so now Israel, these are God's chosen people, are wandering in the wilderness, and God has a very set plan for where these people are to go. They are to go into a land of blessing promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And these people, every time they cried out to God, they got what they needed. When they were hungry, God gave them manna, small little wafers, and there were specific instructions about how they were to receive this bread from heaven. And when they were thirsty, God provided water for them, and not just any kind of water, the best kind of water, because that is who God is. And these people now, wandering for quite some distance and not exactly sure where they're heading, but knowing that Moses is in communication with God and we're going to follow Moses. And they're in the wilderness and they begin to complain. Now, I want to make something very clear this morning. It wasn't just men and women who complained. It was the kids too. Men, women, boys, and girls started to complain. And it wasn't just a little bit of complaining. It wasn't, this is just not going very good. This is just not a very fun day. I'm not enjoying myself. It wasn't that. They spoke against Moses and specifically against God. And look what they say in your Bibles there in verse 5. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? They were under severe hard labor in Egypt, and God was going to provide the best kind of life for them. And now they're asking God, have you brought us all the way out here to die? They say, this food is awful. We hate this food. We hate this water. We hate what you're doing. And then they lie some more and they say, actually, you're not giving us any food. Lying against God, sinning against God. And instantly, as soon as they sinned, I don't imagine it was a couple days later. I imagine as that camp of a couple million people all there complaining against Moses and against God, God sent serpents immediately. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit them. I imagine these snakes didn't travel very far. I imagine they came right out of the sand all around them. And at first, it might have seemed a bit odd to them to have snakes everywheres, coming from every direction, getting in every crevice of their tents, everywheres around their animals, their livestock, their children. And then the snakes began to bite the people. And at first, what appeared to be just a little snake bite ended up happening to swarms of people all around. And as you look next to your neighbor, you would see he's bitten, and his wife is bitten, and she's bitten, and those two kids are bitten. Snakes were biting the people everywheres. I want to make something very clear this morning, as I only have a few moments of time with you. Perhaps I will never see you again. We don't know when we're going to die. You must understand this from the Word of God this morning. As Jesus told this story to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. There is always ramifications for sin. And what started out as a little sin grew until more people joined in. And then the kids joined in. And all the adults and the old people joined in. And everyone was sinning, not just a little, grave sins against God. Sin always has consequences. And sometimes you think you can get away with sin, don't you? I certainly did. Don't we all as kids when we were young think that way? if I can just get away with this, then I'll be a little happy for the afternoon. If I can just get away with stealing this, and then it grows a little bit more. Oh, I've gotten away with that. I can do this now. Oh, it's the nighttime. I can get away. No one's around me. I'm by myself. And before long, sin develops. And it gets grotesque. And it gets out of control. And then you hear things on the news of people with the vilest amount of sin exposed before the world. Those people lose their careers, their lives, all their family. We know how sin manifests itself. And there are major consequences for sin. And the Israelites, in the second part of this verse, verse 6, many of the Israelites began to die. It wasn't now that the Israelites had just been bitten by these snakes. Now they began to die from these snake bites. These snake bites were going to be the end of them. What was the lesson to these people and to us this morning as Jesus talked to this man, knowing full well that there would be a people group in Charlottetown Bible Chapel Sunday morning in July of 2022. What's the lesson for us here? Sin always has consequences. It always has consequences. I want to make something very clear to you this morning. The capacity to which the human heart can go into sin and the depravity of the human heart is almost unimaginable. The capacity to which the human heart can sin and the depravity to which it can reach is almost unimaginable. Now, I was not around when this happened, and you'll have to excuse this illustration if you've heard it before, but I think it's so poignant in what it says about the sin condition. My grandmother, who is here this morning, is in her 90s, and she lived through World War II as a young girl. Now, Dachau and Buchenwald were concentration camps in the mid-1940s. But Auschwitz was a death camp. And if you go to Auschwitz today, they say as you walk in, the sound is so quiet, it is deafening in there. It's so quiet in there, it's deafening. And as you enter the first part of a tour, you can see all the exhibits of what happened in that camp, a real place today. You can first see a massive glass wall, and behind it, 14,000 pounds of women's hair are stored behind there. Women, when they were captured, were scalped immediately, and then their hair was taken to be used to be sold in the market. These people, emaciated, horrendous-looking people, were then stuffed into these chain-link fenced areas. As you walk down the hallways of that place, you will see little kids all over the place. They look like deer in the headlights. You can strum their rib cages, their skin so tightly wound around their little bodies. And as you finally make your way into the final chambers, these people were told for the first time in months they were going to have a shower. Packed in there like sardines, tightly together, skin and bones, they would close those chambers with that big seal. And the vents would be turned on, and someone would scream, "Gas!" 12,000 would be shoveled out to get ready for the next group. They were exterminating people at the rate of 12,000 people every day. Under the Chinese dictator Mao, 40 million dead of starvation, mass labor, mass executions. Under Stalin, between 20 and 30 million people killed off for no reason. Under Pol Pot, the Cambodians, 2 million of his very own people starved out. Hitler, 6 million Jews exterminated. Why do I tell you this morning? Sin is extremely pervasive in the human heart. The first century, the second century, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, and the 18th, and the 19th centuries, all combined, didn't come close to the amount of blood that was shed in the battlefield in the 20th century. And the weapons of war are still piling up today. They're still piling up. I'm going to be very bold with you this morning. Be not arrogant where you sit and think, I could never, ever do that. Do you know there was a book written not many years ago about the German men that joined the Nazis? Do you know what that book was called? It wasn't called The Evilest Person in the World. It wasn't called The Worst Crimes of Humanity. You know what it's called? Ordinary Men. Ordinary men. These young men and women had been influenced by a ruthless dictator to believe that what they were actually doing was good. The depravity of the human heart is unimaginable. I want you to know something this morning. Do not look around to the left or the right and say, I could never be as bad as that guy. I could never be as bad as her. I would never do anything like this. That's not who I am. My friend, don't look around you. One sin sets a massive chasm between you and a holy God. One little sin, and you're separated endlessly from a holy, righteous God. And as you sit here this morning, I hope that you're not sitting here offended going, what kind of a message is this? Because promise me, I promise you, this is the greatest story ever told that Jesus said. But first, you must understand how terrible sin is and that you are a victim of the sin bite like the Israelites. You must understand that for yourself. And as Israel was bitten all around by these snakes, look what it says in verse 7 of your Bibles, in that same chapter. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. No one told them they had sinned. They knew that the consequences of their sin were evident among them. They had sinned. And they came to Moses in desperation, help us, help us. It wasn't just a matter they were being bitten, but now they were dying. And it wasn't one dying, it wasn't two dying, it was massive amounts of people dying. That's how holy and how high of a standard the God that we teach about in this Bible and this room this morning is. A holy, set-apart God who cannot have sin. He cannot have it in his heaven. And certainly there are consequences for sin, maybe not right away on earth, but eventually, death. Can you imagine the moment that you sinned, you died? We'd act pretty differently, wouldn't we? If the second you sinned, you knew you were going to die, I tell you, the world would be a very different place, wouldn't it? But because we can get away with it now, we think we're okay. We think we're good. And as the people had nowhere to look, they finally went to God. Help us, God, help us. I love this little phrase. We see it all through the Bible. But God. God seeing these people destitute and dying, sin pervasive all through this people. He says, Moses, I want you to wrap a bronze serpent, carve it out, and I want you to put it on a pole and put it in the middle of the camp. And there's no description here, but I can imagine it. Moses would take that little piece of brass and twist it into an image of the serpent. And he'd set it on a long pole, and he'd take it all the way through the middle of the camp, and he'd put it right where the tabernacle of the meeting place was. And he'd lift it high up that thousands of people could see from kilometers away, this serpent. And God would say to Moses, tell the people, everyone who looks to that serpent will be saved and will not die. There was no sting of death on this serpent. The serpent in the likeness of other snakes, unique, not the actual saving entity, but it was unique, then it was different from the other snakes. What a day it was when Moses would put that serpent up and go, look, look. And everyone that looked on that snake lived. Everyone that looked to that snake lived. When Christ came on the scene, At the age of 33 years, people had watched him. Completely unique. And I imagine there's some similarities to this group this morning here. Some have listened to him. Some have watched him. Some believe him. And some mock him. Some listen this morning. They hear the story. Some watch and they can have some understanding. Some will believe. And some will mock. And when the fullness of time had come, not just did Jesus Christ come into this world, but he too was lifted up. And it says in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus would tell this man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 8,000 kilometers from here, over 1,900 years ago, God would lead his son up a hill. And when he did it to Abraham years and years before, he would tell Abraham to take his Isaac up that hill. And Isaac would be strapped bound on the wood, and Abraham would lift up his knife, and God would say, "Wait." What did he say? "I myself will provide a sacrifice." But this time around, God the Father led his son up that hill, and the rod did not stop. It did not stop. There God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God would put the sin of the whole human race, past, present, and future, on the Son of God. And where those four things converged, love, forgiveness, mercy, and justice, they would all align at that spot. The justice of God, sin had to be dealt with. And God took care of business in that place. Love shown, where God would have to deal with sin in order for you to come to heaven, for you to be in a relationship with him. Love shown at the greatest extent, sending his only son, only one of them, where he would put on that cross and penalize him and judge him for your sin. Mercy extended from that spot, us not deserving what we get, and forgiveness offered to each one that looks at the cross. Jesus Christ is completely unique to all other worldviews. You ask a Hindu this morning, how are you forgiven? How can you be forgiven? They say, well, it's karma. Every life is a rebirth. And by the end of it, you hope that you've cycled out any of the bad parts of your life. You ask a Muslim this morning, how can you be forgiven? They say, impossible. These are not pejoratives. These are real statements of their faith. We have to work hard. Our good deeds must outweigh the bad. And by the time we can get to paradise, hopefully we can squeeze in the doors and Allah will allow us in. Any pantheistic worldview, any worldview that you would even experience on PEI of different churches, you got to work for it. You got to work. Work, work, work. Work as hard as you can to get to heaven. Jesus Christ, completely unique in that he identifies sin in the human heart as desperately wicked. Completely unique in that he provides for the sin problem. He's completely unique. There is not another God that offers himself up as a sacrifice for sin. Completely unique. And there God would lift up his son. His son brutalized by men. But I don't want you to think about that this morning. I want you to understand that there God the Father would judge his son on your behalf. As Moses lifted up that pole in the wilderness, and the people would look to that pole and that serpent to be saved, so must the Son of God be lifted up this morning. And everyone that looks to that cross, what happens? It's the same result. They are saved. They are saved. My friends, you this morning can be saved. You this morning can be saved from your sin. You have also been bitten by a snake. You have been bitten by sin. And whether you think you've gotten away with it or not, perhaps you've fooled many for years, you have not fooled God. And God wants to save you this morning. Look to the Son of God and be saved. There was no formula for those Israelites in the wilderness. They didn't have to fill out a form first. They didn't have to go through a rigorous process to then be hand-selected to be saved. They didn't have to do so many good works around the community first before God would say, all right, now I can offer you salvation. No, they had to look. They believed the second that they looked at that pole, they would be saved. They took God at his word. You can take God at his word this morning, and you too can be saved from your sins. Turn your Bibles for a final couple verses in John chapter 3. We've been quoting it there this morning, but I'd like you to look at it for yourself. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to this man, and he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. That's it. You this morning, you want to be saved? Do you want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven? You look to the cross and you believe and you will be saved based on the authority of the Word of God, not based on what I'm saying. Based on what Jesus says right here. Whoever believes will have eternal life. We will all die one day. This is talking about a spiritual kind of life, God's kind of life. You will be in a much better place than where you will go if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. A place where there is no sin, no fear, no shame, no death. A perfect place where God is in all his glory. Unspeakable joy forever in that place. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what? Will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can be saved this morning from the penalty of your sins. You can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. My friend, it is not a matter of coming to this church building. It is not a matter of deciding to clean up your act. The decision is not, I need to start following God more. No. It's, do you take Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the instant that you do that, you are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I want to finish with one final little story of a man who was saved at the very last second of his life. He wrote a little poem on the battlefield of the Vietnam War. He would die that night. It was passed on to his commander, and now it's online that we can see it. Listen to this little poem. Lord God, I have never spoken to you, but now I say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all this. Last night from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then that they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see the things you made, I'd have known they were calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll take my hand. Somehow I feel that you'll understand. Funny I had to come to this hellish place before I had time to see your face. Well, God, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad that I've met you today. I guess 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid, since I know you're near. The signal. Well, God, I'll have to go. I like you lots. I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows? I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'd wait at your door. Look, I'm crying. I'm shedding tears. I'll have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange. Now, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. I want to tell you something this morning. I am not afraid to die. And as there are many Christians in here this morning, they too are not afraid to die. There is something better on the other side. This is just a walking through. This earth is just temporary. What will you do with the person of Christ? What will you do? Will you take him as your Savior? Or you will say, not for me today. Not for me. I tell you this. If you walk into these doors this morning and you're not sure if you're saved, you can know for sure you're saved. But if you walk out of here and say, absolutely not, God has nothing more to offer you. He's given his very best. There's nothing more to offer you if you walk out of here and reject it. Trust him this morning as your Savior. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song that speak about the gospel very clearly. Today, you can be saved right where you're seated. There's no formula. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to sign anything at the door. You, right where you're seated, can do business with God and be made right with him. Come to him. Say, Lord, I've sinned. And look to his son, and you will be saved. We're going to sing verses 1, 4, and 5 of Just As I Am. I'll get you to stand after the introduction, and then we'll close the meeting after this. Stand with me. Close the meeting in a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the person of your Son. And Father, we know that your word is true when it says that everyone that looks to the person of Christ will be saved. Father, I pray if there was someone in here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they are made right with God. Father, they would come to you humbly, simply saying, Father, I've sinned. I take the free gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take us out if you're safely, Father, I pray. Father, I help ask for help, Father, this week at camp, Lord, with all the staff, with Aaron and Don as they direct. And Father, as the gospel as it goes forth, that boys and girls would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray these things in your Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.